again, we're going to look together into the Word of God and see once what God would teach us. My, my, every time we get into the Bible, there's always something we can learn, because the Bible is a reflection of the infinite mind of God. Just think of it, every word that we read in the Bible is from the mouth of Almighty God Himself. It's incomprehensible, it's beyond our understanding how all of this is possible, but we know it's true. And therefore we come very humbly to the Bible and very much anticipating what God will have more truth for us, something that will be very important, because everything that God says is super important. You and I, we can run at the mouth and have lots of interesting conversation with each other, and when it's all done, we have to say, well, it didn't amount to much though, did it? But that's never true with God. With God, it is very, very important. Now, we've been looking at Jeremiah 14 as we're slowly proceeding through this part of the Bible that God has given us through the mouth of Jeremiah. That is, God dictated to him, and he spoke it, and Baruch, his secretary, wrote it down. That's what the Bible itself tells us. And it's a marvelous indicator of how God has given us the Bible. And now we're in Jeremiah 14, and we're, unfortunately and unhappily, we're still talking about, and the book of Jeremiah continues to talk about this, the terrible situation that prevails presently in the local congregations. It is speaking right to this time in which we are living, as directly as anything in the Bible speaks directly to this time. And therefore, we have another reason to read very carefully and ponder and think about these things very, very carefully. They're not incidental by any stretch of the imagination. And we just read in verse 13 of Jeremiah 14, or let's begin with verse 11. In our last study, we looked at, "Then said the Lord unto me, Pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence." And that's about as negative, that's about as unhappy, that's about as terrible as anything could be said. Don't even pray for the local congregations, because God is finished with them. There's no possibility of changing God's mind. And any time we get to a situation where God tells us, no, the die is cast, it's done. And the only time in our lives throughout the history of the world when we can say that this kind of language would apply is when a person dies. When a person is dead, there's no point in praying for that person anymore, because we know that their eternal destiny is sealed at the moment of death. But here we have the terrible thing. While people are still living and still very convinced that they're still fine with God, everything is fine, and God is saying, don't pray for them. It's too late. It's my time plan calls for the fact that now I am finished with the local congregations. And so there's only judgment that will remain there. That judgment will not be removed from those local congregations. But then, remember, we looked at verse 13, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place." And how often do we hear this in very close approximation to what we are hearing here, namely that all kinds of pastors are reassuring their congregations, oh, come on, don't listen to that nonsense that's coming from family radio. Don't listen to that. We are safe and secure here, and there's God will protect his church. It will go right up until the end. And so now we're going to go on in verse 14 and look at this in a little bit greater detail. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesied lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Now, this is an awful indictment. Now, who is he talking about? The common people in the local congregations, those who don't pretend to be theologians in any sense? Well, no, he's talking about the prophets, and they are those who feel they are called to proclaim the gospel. Now, of course, in one sense, every true believer in the congregation is a true prophet to declare the word of God, because that's what a prophet does. But particularly God is speaking here of those who are taking the position of being the spokesman of the gospel. I remember in the denomination that I belonged to for years and years and years, and in which I served as an elder or a deacon, the idea was held all through that denomination, and I felt it was the best denomination, the closest one to the Word of God of any that existed. And yet a meeting, a Bible study, or a general meeting of people in which we talked about the Bible was not really blessed of God, was not really altogether legitimate. It was not really doing it right unless the pastor was present or unless an elder was present. In other words, it had to have the stamp of the local congregation's leadership or spiritual supervision upon that meeting. If a group of people just got together out of that congregation and had a little Bible study and an elder or a pastor was not present, it was not really a legitimate meeting. It was really something that was going on off on the side here that was maybe a little bit suspect. And this is the idea that there were those in the congregation, the elders, the deacons, the pastor, who were particularly qualified and particularly mandated to bring the gospel. And here God is describing how God looks at them in this setting where his judgment has come on the local congregations. Now, this is an enormous indictment. The prophets prophesy lies in my name. But when we think about it, and I've thought about this a whole lot through the years, and it's really a terrible idea. But, you know, any Bible teacher, anyone, in fact, anyone who claims to be a believer and is going to witness to someone else, is claiming that they are bringing truth from the Bible. Listen to me. I have the truth. I'll tell you what you have to do to become saved. You have to accept Christ. You have to, and so on and so on. I will tell you what I know, what this particular passage means. In other words, I know the truth, and I will tell you what it is. Now, if they are saying something about a biblical doctrine, they are proclaiming that doctrine, and they're doing so in a way that is not in accordance with the Word of God. In other words, if they have put their own spin on it, their own understanding, because they haven't really compared Scripture with Scripture, then what they are proclaiming is not truth, is it? It couldn't be truth if it is not faithful to the whole Word of God. Well, we normally don't use this kind of language, but this is where God is using this language. What kind of language is he saying? It's a lie. It's a big, fat lie. You are saying God said that we are to accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and then we will be saved. You can believe on him, and then all is well. God will make you his child. You can divorce for fornication because we in our congregation truly believe that this is true. And if any of these things are not in accordance with the Word of God, and they are not, then they are a big lie, a big lie. And that's why, again and again, as I teach concerning this matter, and it's as I say these things, I have to look in the mirror to make sure that I also am under this kind of a scrutiny. But you know, any time we say, "Thus saith the Lord," any time, whether we're just a witnessing to a neighbor who's asking us, "Tell me something about the gospel that you follow," or "Tell me why your life is different than mine," or whatever it is, and we reach into the Bible in order to start giving an answer, or whether we're preaching from the pulpit, or writing a book about the Bible, or whatever it may be, we better make sure we've done our homework and prayed for wisdom. That's the beginning point. Prayed that, "Oh Lord, may I be faithful to thy word," and then but that isn't the end of it. We can't just sit there and say, "Well, I've prayed for faithfulness to the Word of God, and now I'm going to tell you what I understand from the Bible. All is well." No, it doesn't work that way. We pray, but at the same time, God has given us the sword of the Spirit, namely the Word of God, and so we have to do our homework and search it out, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual, as we're enjoined in the New Testament, and to make sure that we are faithful, and constantly praying, and, "Oh Lord, keep me from teaching anything that is contrary to thy word. Oh Lord, correct me." And it's so wonderful, you know, to read that. And I again refer to it again and again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for correction. In other words, correct me, Lord. You haven't given that word so I can correct others. Oh, yes, it'll do that too. But it begins with me. You've got to correct me, Lord, because I don't trust myself. I don't trust my own wisdom. Oh, Lord, you have to give me wisdom. But if we don't have that kind of an attitude, if we think, "Well, now, wait a minute. Now, I've been trained at a very fine, prestigious seminary that has a, you know, wonderful standing amongst the congregations. And in fact, I was a top student there, and I wrote a very fine thesis when I got my doctorate over there, and I was complimented by all the other professors, and now I'm in this congregation as a pastor, and the congregation loves me with a passion, and you know, our congregation is growing, and they're just so pleased with everything. Everything is going well." And the fact is that you could have all those things and it means nothing if it won't stand what is being taught, won't stand the carefulest scrutiny of the Bible. Now notice it says, "I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination." That word divination is a curious word, you know. It could have to do with, oh, I remember in one place where the king of the heathen king was would kill an ox and then look at the liver in order to see once if there was a sign there whether he should proceed or not proceed. In other words, divination has to do with looking for some kind of a sign to divine the will of God. And you know, that's a snare we can fall into. Now it's true. It's true that when Gideon, for example, was asking for a sign whether he should attack the enemy or not, and God says, "All right, put a fleece out, and if it's dry and all the ground all around it, then you'll know that that had to be a special miracle." And God allowed that because that was before the Bible was completed, and it was also done in a very careful conversation with God. But today, you know, there are lots of us lots of those who trust in a sign. You know, we were We were puzzling over what to do, whether to build that new sanctuary or not. And then just remember, just about the time we were struggling, would we ever have enough money for the new sanctuary? And here came this unsolicited gift from someplace. It was anonymous. It was for a huge sum of money. And what a wonderful sign from God that we now are ready to go ahead. Or maybe something else happened. Remember that we had a sister who was so sick last month, and she was had been diagnosed with terminal cancer, and now suddenly she's beginning. We've been praying for her, and suddenly she's becoming well. The Lord has given us a sign that His blessing is upon us. My, don't let anyone tell you that His blessing isn't upon us. And this is the way. This is one way that congregations are assured that all is well. When they are told, look, the Bible says we're at the end of the church age. And the pastor says, now wait a minute. Now let's look at our congregation now. Just think of it. Last month, remember, we had 23 people become baptized. And remember, some of those testimonies were so glorious. Don't tell me God's blessing isn't with us. You see how our congregation is growing. Do you remember last year how it was? We were just struggling. We just couldn't seem to do anything. Then we got that new pastor, and this year we're just growing and growing, and we see God's hand of blessing everywhere. And so don't tell me that God is not blessing our congregation. In other words, they are trusting in in the deception of their own mind. You see how that goes? It's a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. And so all kinds of pastors are reassuring their congregation that all is well, and they can cite this and that and the other thing to indicate that indeed God's blessing is on this congregation. My, how could it be better than what it is happening? And so don't you listen to those crazy people over there in family radio who are teaching that God is no longer present. We have so much evidence in our congregation of the presence of the Lord, and that how could you ever say that that God is not present? And this is exactly the way the prophets were doing in Judah at that time, as Jeremiah and Ezekiel were, particularly Jeremiah was prophesying, the Nebuchadnezzar is going to destroy you, the Babylonians are going to destroy you. And they came back right at Jeremiah and said, no way, we are the holy people. We are the chosen people. We have Jerusalem. That is where God has placed His name, and nobody is going to overcome and destroy Jerusalem. Now, that's an impossibility. And yet they were not getting that from the God or from the Bible. They were getting that out of their own minds, their deception of their own heart. And so this is precisely where we are today. All kinds of pastors are reassuring their congregation. Nothing could be better than the way it is going. And it's because they are looking at the outward evidence. They're looking at size. They're looking at smiling faces. They're looking at membership and so on. And they're not examining the Bible. Because if they examined the Bible carefully and put their congregation under the scrutiny of the Bible, how are we doing? Are we bringing the whole counsel of God? Are we testing every doctrine against everything that we can find in the Bible? Are we welcoming those who have serious questions about what we teach? so that we find that we have to burn the midnight oil to find adequate answers in the Bible, or try to find adequate answers in the Bible, and so on, then they would find that they did not measure up. In fact, the common ploy is that if you start asking too many questions because you've been searching the Bible, please, why don't you leave? Why are you here? You're a disturbance. You are upsetting the congregation. And frankly, they have to ask those people to leave. They have to. Why? Because those people are asking questions the pastors can't answer. They cannot answer. They don't know the Bible well enough to find any kind of an answer. And yet these people, if they are serious believers, are legitimately asking serious questions that ought to be faced. And instead of saying to them, well, you know, today I can't answer that, but come back next week. Maybe I'll do some serious study. Maybe I can find an answer for you. They finally say, just get out. Get out. Are upsetting the congregation, and that's the way people are being driven out. Well, we'll have to stop at that. It is indeed a sad report, and yet it's God's Word, and therefore we must go through these verses very carefully and try to understand what God is teaching.